Well, the title of the sermon today is Man's Purpose and God's Plan. Man's Purpose and God's Plan. For thousands of years, mankind has pondered the question, what is man's purpose on earth? And throughout the ages, many different man-made religions have wondered this as well. And it's a question that even agnostics and even atheists have wondered about. Is there a purpose for human life? Why are men and women able to think? Why are we able to form opinions? Why are we able to reason and to have cognitive ability and to create things? Well, let's begin by opening up to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. I'd like you to turn with me to Genesis 1, verse 26, because this is a summary answer. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Genesis 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So this is a summary answer. Together, the Ancient of Days and the Word, the one who would become Jesus Christ, decided to create a being that was unlike any other being, different than the fish of the sea, different than the birds of the air, different than the critters running around on the ground. Just hold your place here. We'll come back to Genesis. But join me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 39. Notice what Paul says about this. He makes this point very clear. Offers a distinction here, if you will. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 39. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, another of birds. Verse 40, there are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. Dropping down to verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and after the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. So mankind was created as physical copies of heavenly beings, copies made in the likeness of the Father and Son. And we shall bear the image of Jesus Christ. That is, we are to reflect his nature, we are to reflect his character, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, throughout our lives. And if we do that, we will eventually be raised in the exact same spiritual likeness of God, and no longer just be physical copies. We have that to look forward to us. We have that for us to look forward to. And all human beings have the exact same spiritual potential. Regardless of whether we're black, white, male, female, we all have the exact same spiritual potential. And mankind was created with a purpose and the potential to one day become like God and one day join the God family. Now, this word God, that's a family name, much as Lemuria is my family name. God is a family name. Now, currently, there are two parties in that family. There's God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ. But building a family has always been God's purpose, and it has always been His plan. Building a family has always been God's purpose, and it has always been His plan, but His desires have not always been followed. Let's go back to Genesis, and we'll just see that. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, because God has always had a plan. He's always had a purpose, but His plan and purpose have not always been, well, His plan and purpose have been followed, but His desires have not always been carried out. Notice what it says here in verse 9 of Genesis 2. Out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, we won't read those, but that's where we see how the serpent was the most cunning, and he was in the garden, and he deceived Eve into eating the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But let's drop down to verse 22. Chapter 3, Genesis 3, verse 22. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." Now, before Adam and Eve sinned, they had not eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They were not deciding for themselves right and wrong. They were in submission to God's authority. They were being taught spiritual principles directly by the Word of God. But they had not yet eaten from the tree of life. They had not yet been given the Spirit of God, which acts as a guarantee of eternal life. Now, God's hope, this is what God hoped. He hoped that mankind would listen to instructions, that man would develop a sound spiritual foundation, and that man would receive the knowledge of good and evil incrementally and according to His plan. God wanted to teach this new creation of man that He had made, but He wanted to do it along His timeline. He wanted to do it in the best way possible for man. And then at the right time, God would grant for man to become immortal. But almost immediately, man elevated their own opinions high above the opinions of their Creator, almost right off the bat. And this was an incredible disappointment to God. But it wasn't a surprise. It was a disappointment, but it wasn't a surprise. Now, the Ancient of Days and the Word knew if they created a being with free will, there would be the potential for that being to reject their authority. Now, they could have created a being with no free will, but that would have just been a robot. And that's not what they wanted to do. They wanted to create a being with free will that loved them because it wanted to love them, not because it was forced to love them. Now, because they factored in this potential for error before even creating the planet Earth, the Word willingly subjected Himself to the will, to the authority of the Ancient of Days, and the Word offered to be manifest as a human being, offered to suffer and die to make possible the opportunity for humanity to be reconciled to their God. I'll just give you a couple reference verses. We won't turn to these right now. Philippians 2, verse 5 through 8. 1 Peter 1, verse 20. Revelation 13, verse 8. So Philippians 2, 5 through 8. 1 Peter 1, 20. Revelation 13, verse 8. We'll turn to one of these later. But Adam and Eve, they made a choice that would affect all subsequent generations. They chose to lean not on God's understanding, but on their own understanding. They chose to determine right and wrong before they were spiritually equipped to make sound judgments. And they chose to reject the authority of their Creator. And consequently, their eyes were opened, and their children, which is all of us, all mankind, would have to fulfill God's purpose the hard way instead of the easy way. Now, there are two parts of this sermon. The first part we're going to talk about is the purpose for mankind. The second part is going to be God's plan, an overview of God's plan. And these two parts will fit together. So, talking about the purpose for mankind, we can break down God's purpose for mankind into two sections. The first section is to develop holy, righteous character. And the second part of that purpose for mankind is to be born as spirit beings into the family of God. So, to develop holy, righteous character, and then to be born as spirit beings into God's family. So, to develop holy, righteous character, this is part of mankind's purpose. So, if there is a creator, then that means there is a higher authority. Let's go over to 1 Peter and see that. 1 Peter chapter 1. If there is a creator, that means there is a higher authority. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Peter says here, verse 13, "Therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As, notice, obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." So every authority has rules that its subjects are to follow if they want to be happy, if they want to prosper, if they want to be safe. This is true within a country. There are certain rules we follow if we want to be safe, if we want to be happy. When we follow those rules, we are happy. When people break the rules, that causes unhappiness. The same is true within a business. There are certain rules to follow. The same is true within a marriage. There are certain rules to follow within a marriage. And the same is true with God as well. There are certain rules to follow. Fortunately, they're written down for us in this book. And if you follow them, they bring happiness. They bring prosperity. When you don't follow them, I mean, we've got a whole section of Scripture dedicated to blessings and cursings. You do these things, you will be blessed. You don't do these things, there's going to be hurt. There's going to be pain. You're going to be unhappy. So God has provided this guidebook for us. And if we follow biblical principles, we can live at peace with fellow man, and we can live in harmony with God. Now, humans were created with a deep spiritual void. A void that can only be filled by involving God in our lives. And that void is there because we were created as physical beings. We were not created as eternal beings. Now, we were created by an eternal spirit being, and because of that, we yearn, every single human being, although they may not recognize it, every single human has a deep yearning for something. Now, it is a yearning for a spiritual connection with our Creator. Not every human recognizes that. Sometimes people try to fill that void with drugs, with sex, with alcohol. But no amount of any type of vice can fill that void. We can't do that on our own. And sometimes we might expect, well, I'm going to expect my wife to fulfill that void, or I'm going to expect my husband to fulfill that void and make me feel whole. But that's not how we were designed. That is not what can fill that void. There is only one way to truly satisfy this. It is to develop a relationship with God. And not just a relationship based on feelings or emotions or just gaining a lot of knowledge. The only way to fill that void is it has to be built on, that relationship with God has to be built on tested faith. It has to be built on trust. It has to be based on, built on, founded on scriptural truth. Not what I say is right or what I believe is right. It has to be founded on the Bible. And how does this begin? How does this spiritual void that every single human being has, how does it begin to be filled? I'm going to tell you from the Bible. Let's turn over to the book of John and we'll see what Jesus Christ said. Because he tells us how this begins to be filled. John chapter 6. How can we satisfy this deep spiritual need for a connection with our Creator? John chapter 6, verse 44. Notice what Jesus says here. John 6, 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So Jesus, other scriptures tell us he wasn't acting on his own. He said he always did the will of his Father. He never did his own will. So how does this void begin to be bridged? Well, the Father must issue the call. Once a person begins to respond to that invitation, they are able to begin building holy, righteous character. But the first step is not ours. We don't say, I'm going to fill this void. I'm going to take care of it. God has to extend the hand. God must issue the call first. And that's how we begin to fill this void, to meet this need. A Christianity is a lifestyle. It's not just a set of beliefs. It's not just a set of doctrines that we blindly follow. It's based on a relationship. Are we engaging in that relationship daily? We have to be. We have to be renewing it daily. It's a relationship with our Creator. And because it is God's purpose that all mankind should have a relationship with Him, because that's His plan, He wants to build a family. That's why human beings are here. Because that's His purpose, although it's not that all people will be called to have that relationship now, which we'll talk about in a little bit, but those whom He calls, those who choose to respond, will have responsibilities that they have to fulfill. Now, when God issues a calling, not everybody picks up the phone. We have a choice. We have to respond. You know, we can see a Beyond Today episode on TV. We can see a magazine lying there. We can talk with somebody who says, hey, I keep the Sabbath. And we can say, well, what do you mean, the Sabbath? Or we could say, whatever, that's done away with. We can answer that call or we can ignore that call. But every single human being has that choice. We're not forced to answer the call. Now, those whom God does call, those who choose to respond, do have responsibilities. We must be justified or brought into a right relationship with the Father. And that only comes through a perfect sacrifice. And that would be through Jesus Christ's sacrifice. With the understanding and the acceptance of that sacrifice, followed by repentance and baptism, a person then becomes a clean vessel into which God can pour His Holy Spirit. Now, upon receipt of that Spirit, oh man, what a wonderful blessing! That Spirit then enables a person to do all manner of different things. It guides. It comforts, it helps, it convicts. That Spirit acts as a down payment, a guarantee on eternal life. And that's a promise not from any man that can go back on their words. That's a promise from the living God. You've repented? You've been baptized? I'm going to give you a promise. You will live forever. I promise you. That's not me talking. That's God. That's pretty amazing. Reference for that, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14, 13 and 14. But getting baptized, receiving God's Spirit, that's not the goal. That is not the end goal. What is the end goal? Join me in Romans chapter 12, please. Romans chapter 12, just receiving God's Spirit, that is not the end goal. Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, verse 1, Paul writes here, he says, I beseech or urge you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, meaning not by your own power, but by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Notice verse 2. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so Paul uses, God inspired Paul to use this word here in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, anakinosis, or renewing. But in Greek, it's anakinosis. And if you want the spelling, it's A-N-A-K-A-I-N-O-S-I-S, anakinosis. And that word in Greek means renovation or complete change for the better. And we do have a few men in here who have different properties. They have had experience with carpentry, construction. And if you get a house and you're going to rehab it or you're going to renovate it, you don't just go in there with a bucket of paint and slap on a coat of paint and say, it's been renovated. It's all done. Oh, no. You go into that house, you rip off the walls, you tear out the insulation, the sheetrock, all the old wiring that may be just bare metal exposed. You tear off the siding because it's rotting, and you find there's no tie bar or anything under there. You go and you work on the roof, you take some shingles off, and it's just open. And so you don't just put some paint on it. You tear all that garbage off, and you start fresh right down to the frame. Sometimes you even have to replace parts of the frame. And you put all new guts inside the house because it needs a complete overhaul. It can't just have a fresh coat of paint. And that's what that word that Paul is using here, what he's talking about when he says renewing. He's not talking about just a different look on the outside. Okay, well, you're the same person inside, but now you go to church on Saturdays instead of Sundays. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about everything that's in here. Get it out of there. We've got to start over fresh. It's a mess in there. You've made a mess. I'm going to take control of this. I'm the foreman. I'm going to renew your minds. So that's what that word anakinosis means. A man not able to do it on our own. Many people try to do it, but it's not something that we can just by having positive thoughts. It requires God's power. And with the receipt of God's Spirit, that Spirit will lead us to obey His laws. It will lead us to desire correction when we're in error. It will lead us to gather with like-minded people. It will lead us to submit to authority, to produce fruits of His Spirit, of His nature. That's what God's Spirit will lead us to do. And when we yield to that Spirit, we're no longer producing those fruits of the flesh, or hopefully producing less of them, but we're producing more and more fruits of God's Spirit. Now, refusing to yield to it, quenches it. It suppresses it. And it doesn't enable us to build holy, righteous character. Most of you are probably familiar with Anne Frank during the Holocaust. Now, Anne Frank, they found her diary. And Anne Frank quoted her father as saying the following. She said, "Parents can only give their children good advice or put them on the right paths. But the final forming of a person's character lies in their own hands." Same is true for you and me. God desires us to have character, but it's not something He can create. It's something that has to be built and developed over time. It's something that happens when we make right decisions of our own free will. I reference a couple scriptures for you. We won't turn to these, but Matthew 22:14, it says, "Many are called." Doesn't say all are called. Doesn't say just a few are called. It says many are called. Many people are called. But we aren't called just to have knowledge, right? If you're sitting here today, it's because God is calling you. He wants to have a relationship with you. He doesn't just want a relationship. He wants you to be part of His family. Romans 8 talks about that. It goes through the chapter and talks about this spirit of adoption. And if you do a study into that and see how adoption worked in the Roman world, someone that was adopted would become an heir as though they were a son born from the wife. It's not just an adopted person like we think of in America today. It was much different. And then there's a scripture in Revelation 17:14. You probably heard this a lot when Mr. Fike was up here. I know it was one of his favorite scriptures. And that is, when Jesus Christ returns, those who are with him are called, chosen, faithful. The called, the chosen, and the faithful. Not just those who know, but those who do what they know is right. So why are so many people called, but only a few chosen? Why are many called, but just a few chosen? Let's turn over to Matthew 13. Over in Matthew 13, Jesus is talking about a parable here in which he explains why many are called, but just a few are chosen. Matthew chapter 13, verse 15. Matthew 13, 15, Jesus says, "For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and didn't see it, and to hear what you hear and didn't hear it. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower." What he's saying here is, pay attention. That's what that means. Hear this parable. Listen up. I'm going to tell you something profound. And then he gives some explanation here. Verse 19. "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what is sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while." Thank you. And I paused in the middle of that verse because I wanted to mention something. Verse 21. Notice we're talking about the seed that fell on stony places. A person receives the word immediately, receives it and immediately responds with joy. "Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while." Why? Why do some people, different people receive the seed in different ways, but why do some people come into our midst? And they come for a while. They come for a few months. They're fired up. They're zealous. They study their Bible every single day. And then a few months later, they're gone. Or a couple years later, they're gone. Where are these people? They were so zealous. Notice what Christ said. Notice what Christ said. "For when tribulation..." What is that? A lot of times we think, oh, comets falling out of the sky, different things like that. Think of it in this light, perhaps. Tribulation, perhaps, from within the church. Personally, in their personal lives. Perhaps this person, very zealous, very fired up, a little bit maybe off base in their understanding. Maybe they don't have a complete accurate perception of who God is or what he's doing. And when they're corrected, when they come under tribulation, they get offended. And that zeal dies out. They don't have root in themselves. They're not willing to be corrected. They're not willing to pull themselves up and say, okay, I could be wrong. And not only that, or persecution. This is talking about from without. I was telling somebody before church, you know, I worked at FedEx for a while delivering packages. I delivered with this guy, and he said, "Well, do you mind if I play the Bible on CD?" I said, "Sure, I love the Bible." And we're listening and going through something in the Gospels, and it mentioned the Sabbath, and he said, "Well, what do you think about the Sabbath?" I said, "I think a lot about it. I go to church every Saturday." And he said, "I have always known the Saturday is the Sabbath, and that's the day we're supposed to worship God." I said, So many people don't understand that. I said, so you go to church on Saturday? He said, well, no. I go to church on Sunday because it would offend my wife if we went on Saturdays. Well, there's a little bit of persecution from the world, from without, you know, outside the person. But this individual, this man, didn't have any root within himself. He didn't have the guts to stand up to his family and say, no. The living God who created you and me and the entire universe, he says, Saturday is the Sabbath. And I'm sorry, I don't want to offend you. I love you. You're my family. This is what the Bible says. He didn't have any root within himself. So that's what it's talking about. Verse 22. Now he who received seed among the thorns, he who hears the word and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But notice verse 23. He who received, or she who received, seed on the good ground is he who hears the word, understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces. And if any of you know anything about fruit, plants or vines or trees, how do they produce good fruit? They get clipped, don't they? You don't just have, if you have a nice, think of a tomato plant. You don't just have a tomato plant and it produces lots of good fruit. You've got to cut all the runners off. You want to have good quality fruit. And the same is true with people producing good fruit. So that's, you kind of have to read in a little bit here. But indeed, bears fruit and produces. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So different amounts of fruit here. You know, the majority of the people in the world don't care about God. And if they do care about God, well, they justify themselves or they block out that which is true and right because, well, they just don't want to know. Well, yeah, you know, that may be true, but I don't want to deal with that right now, so I just won't think about it. Or, well, what about this other thing over here? Let's change the topic. You know, sometimes I think we could be a little critical of people in the world, but we're not at war with other religions. We're not at war with other Christians. We should hope that they repent. We want to have a big family. We should be praying for other people. Yeah, I hope that those people at the SDA hall, I hope the people, the Seventh-day Baptists, I hope the Catholics, I hope all these different people will turn from the ways that they're in error in their understanding. I hope they come to knowledge of the truth. I hope God softens their hearts. We should be praying that. We should be praying that. Those whom God calls are many. But we have an adversary. We need to be aware that there is a very real spirit world out there hiding right in plain view, and it has deceived the majority of mankind into thinking that it doesn't exist. Or if it does exist, well, you don't have to deal with it unless you're really bad and go to hell. Until then, just do whatever you want. You're saved by grace. That's a deceit. It's out there. Satan doesn't want us to come to the knowledge of the truth. If we do, Satan doesn't want us to fellowship with like-minded brethren. Instead, he wants us to get wrapped up in the desires of the world, the cares of the world, and just get so overwhelmed with other stuff that we give up. And that's what Satan wants. He wants every single one of us to fail. The angels were initially created as immortal beings for a good purpose. But some chose to do wrong. And God won't allow that to happen again. Character isn't created. It's built over time. Just like if you go to the gym, you work out, you don't, just because you get a gym membership to Planet Fitness, you don't all of a sudden get the muscles to go with it. You've got to put in the time. You've got to put in the effort. You've got to maintain a good diet. You've got to put forth the energy. And over time, by being tested, those muscles grow. The same is true with character. Now, in this element of man's purpose, you know, there's a second part, which is that man's purpose, besides developing holy, righteous character, is to receive eternal life and to be born into the family of God. And you'll notice I did not say man's destiny. I said man's purpose. It is man's purpose. No individual is destined to receive eternal life. Now, God calls people at the best time for each individual to have the highest chance of success. Because God is not calling anybody so that they should fail. That's not why God's calling us. He's calling us so that we will have the best chance of succeeding. Some people, it's not the best time for them to succeed. I've talked to people, they say, why didn't God call me 30 years ago? Well, you probably wouldn't have responded the same way that you responded now. I know, like with my father, you know, God didn't call him until much later in his life. But if God had called my dad back in Vietnam, he definitely wouldn't have answered. He's a much different person now than he was back in the 60s. So God calls people when they will have the best chance of success. Now, God has not predetermined which individuals will or will not receive eternal life. Now, there are five things God has predestined. Five things God has predestined. Number one, God predestined that Jesus Christ would have to die. That's predetermined. Jesus Christ would have to die. Number two, God predetermined every single human being will receive one opportunity for salvation. God predetermined every single human being gets one fair chance, one opportunity for salvation. Number three, a small, select group of people will be offered salvation before the majority. God predetermined that. A small group of people will be offered salvation before the majority. Number four, certain individuals throughout history would fulfill special requirements. We see that in just a couple examples. You think back, Cyrus. He wasn't predestined to receive eternal life, but he was predestined that he would have a specific purpose. And God put his name in a prophecy hundreds of years before he was born. Jeremiah, John the Baptist, they weren't predetermined to have eternal life, but they were predetermined to have a specific role or a function or a job to carry out. And then number five, every single person who will be in God's kingdom must conform to the image of Jesus Christ. Every single person who will be in God's kingdom must conform, must measure up to the stature of Jesus Christ. Now, God purposed all humanity would receive an opportunity to receive eternal life, either now or during the second resurrection. And you and I are being offered, being given an early invitation to be part of God's family. That's why we're here. Let's turn over to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 20, we'll notice that for ourselves. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6. Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. This is the better resurrection. It's called that in the book of Hebrews. Why is it the better resurrection? 1,000 years with Jesus Christ. Also, kings and or priests. Also, inherit all things. That's for the first fruits. That's for those in the first resurrection to inherit all things. I mean, I think of all the things I have now and all the things I don't have now that I might want, but I will inherit everything. That's quite a bit. And the benefits go on. Verse 5 says, the rest of the dead, the rest of the billions of people, they'll be resurrected at a later time. So how do we get here? How do we get to verse 6? How do we get to the first resurrection? Now, all humans are a living soul. We do not have a soul, but we do have a spirit of man in man. That's what differentiates us from all the other critters. It differentiates us from the birds, from the fish, from the frogs. And that is what gives us our ability to reason, to form opinions, to think, to determine right and wrong. The spirit of man in man is the collection of who we are and then whatever character we develop over the course of our lives. It is data. But the spirit of man in man is not conscious in and of itself. The spirit of man in man is completely separate from the Holy Spirit. But it is the coupling of these two spirits that results in the formation of what we might refer to as like a spiritual embryo, which will then produce a fully recognized child of God at the first resurrection, which occurs at the return of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to move to the second part of this sermon, which is talking about God's plan. And we have talked about the purpose for mankind. And this is not something that's just made up. It's not something that's just ethereal. God has laid this out in a very orderly fashion. God is a God of order. He's not a God of chaos or disarray. He's done things in an orderly fashion. He doesn't want us to be confused or just roaming around, bumping into each other on earth, wondering, why am I even here? What's the plan of all this? What's the purpose? No, God's a loving, caring God. He's laid things out for us with annual reminders. And so today is the seventh in a 50-day count to the Feast of Pentecost, day number seven. And it would behoove us to refresh our understanding of this plan so we remember how and where we fit into that plan. Because we do fit into the plan, and it's pretty amazing. And it can help us to, it's important to go over these things from time to time because sometimes life can get overwhelming. Sometimes things can get discouraging, and it can help to zoom out a little bit, have an overall perspective that we can remember, okay, I know God's plan, I know what he's doing, take a minute to breathe. So I want to talk a little bit about God's plan. And in his plan, God has laid out a series of benchmarks that we can look to as an example of how he will accomplish his plan of salvation for mankind, how he will accomplish this building of a family. These benchmarks are part of his salvational blueprint or framework for mankind. And they're seen in these annual festivals, which were set in place at creation and listed back in Leviticus 23. Now, we aren't going to read through all of Leviticus 23. There's 40 or 50 verses there. You can read them yourselves if you'd like to. Leviticus 23, where we go and we have recorded for us these different festivals. Now, the first feast, right there at the beginning, is the Sabbath. Why we're here today. We actually have 52 of these in the year, and it's the Sabbath. That's the first feast. Now, that word for feast is in Hebrew, moed. If you read through the newsletter last night or you picked one up today, that word in Hebrew is moed. It means appointed times. These are my, not the Jews, these are my appointed times. We see that back in Genesis 1, verse 14, where it says, sun and the moon placed in the sky, let them be for signs and moed, for appointed times. This is the calendar. This is where it's set in place. It didn't originate at Mount Sinai, didn't originate thousands of years after creation. No, God put that in place right there when the sun and moon were placed in the sky. That's where we have the Sabbath. That's where we have God's holy days, all the way back. So, first feast is the weekly Sabbath. We have a command to assemble together. To learn about the great God, his way of life, we're called, hey, work all week and now you get to rest. Take a breather. Refresh yourselves. Wonderful. Love the Sabbath. It's hard to do. It's not always easy because we're doers. We want to work. We want to accomplish things. But God says, take it easy. Take a break. Refresh your physical life and refresh your spiritual needs. When we pray that in that model prayer, you know, the outline prayer Jesus gives us in Matthew 6, where it says, give us this day our daily bread, that's not just talking about physical bread. It's talking about the spiritual food we need to survive. And on the Sabbath day, we can really, hopefully, spend some extra time with God, extra time with God's people, getting refreshed, getting spiritually nourished. Now, this weekly feast looks forward to a future rest. We won't turn there. You can reference Hebrews 4, 4 through 9. Hebrews 4, verse 4 through 9. And it says, there therefore remains a sabbatismos, Sabbath rest in Greek. There remains a Sabbath keeping, is what it literally says, for the people of God. You can't get much plainer than that. That's in the book of Hebrews. So this points to the entirety of God's plan. That's the first benchmark. Now, because we're human beings, because Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, we recognize sin separates us from God. We recognize that. And it's only after a blood sacrifice that the penalty for our sins can be removed. So the Feast of Passover marks Jesus Christ's one-time sacrifice for sin. Reference would be Hebrews 9, verse 28. Hebrews 9, 28. Hebrews 10, verse 10 and 12. Once a person repents and is baptized, it is at that point that they actually lay claim to the sacrifice, take it upon themselves, and their sins are removed, wiped clean. Now, I was talking with somebody and they mentioned, well, you know, Passover, it is the most pivotal, most weighty night in all of God's plan, it seems. And it is a ceremony which symbolizes the renewing of a covenant. So why is it mentioned as a feast there in Leviticus, but Leviticus doesn't record it as being a holy convocation? Well, why is that? Well, it is actually a holy convocation, just Leviticus doesn't use the words for it. The full meaning was not revealed until thousands of years later. Baptized members in the body of Jesus Christ are instructed to come together. They are instructed to congregate together, and they are to be together in oneness of mind, purpose, and vision. A couple references would be 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20, 1 Corinthians 11, 20, and 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16 and 17. And as I was studying into this a question and praying about it, I had a revelationary thought. The difference is, instead of bringing a sacrifice or a freewill offering before God on this very special feast, the Feast of Passover, like the other feasts in Leviticus 23, they all have these different sacrifices, God is the one bringing a sacrifice because he is the one who must begin the process to enter into this plan. To take part in this plan, we can't do it on our own. Like we read in John 6:44, God has to begin the process. That's what kicks it all off. God has to bring the sacrifice. Isn't that humbling? It's not by any of our own will. It's not by any of our own deeds. We don't enter into God's plan by our own will. And so a holy convocation is required on the Feast of Passover. But this is really just the springboard or the jumping off point for the rest of God's magnificent plan. Now, a Christian is to spend their life overcoming, trying to put sin out, trying to imitate Jesus Christ's example. And the next festival is the one we just completed a few days ago, Feast of Unleavened Bread. That shows that a period of time is required for spiritual growth. And this festival emphasizes the need to become spiritually unleavened. Now, there's a scripture, Philippians 1, verse 6. It says, Jesus Christ is going to begin this work he has begun, is going to complete this work he has begun in us. He's not going to start a work and then give up. As long as we stay on track, as long as we stay trying to overcome, he's going to complete it. He is the foreman on that job site. When we're undergoing that spirit, renewing of our minds, Jesus Christ is the foreman. He's going to stay working, rain, snow, sleet, shine. He's going to be there. Now, we have to keep showing up, and it's not always going to be easy. But he's never going to give up on us. And so there is this period of time. Now, during the days of unleavened bread, actually, it's today. Let's see, last Sunday would be the wave sheaf offering, where the first of the first fruits is offered. Now, this is not technically a separate festival, but it is a benchmark that was fulfilled by Christ, John 20, verse 17, when he became the first of the first fruits and became the first human to ascend to heaven to receive eternal life. We already read that in 1 Corinthians 15:23. And so, while seeking to overcome sin, those who are being called, we recognize, well, hey, I'm a human being. I cannot develop the mind of Jesus Christ by myself. I have to have a helper. If I'm going to attain to the first resurrection, if I'm going to be in the kingdom of God, I need a helper. And that helper is God's Spirit. That's right. That helper is God's Spirit, which God gives to anybody who wants it. It's not true. It's not what my Bible says. It says, first, the Father has to draw people to Christ. And second, Acts 5:32 says what? God gives the Spirit to those who obey him. So, we need a helper. And so, the Feast of Pentecost marks the point in God's plan where he founded the new covenant church of God. And Pentecost pictures when God plants a spiritual seed. It pictures the giving of the Holy Spirit, that down payment of eternal life. And Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 is a reference, but maybe we can just look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 5. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing, taking on eternal life, is God, who also has given us the Spirit as what? A guarantee. That Spirit is a guarantee. This is a promise from God that he will not renege on. It's a promise. Now, this down payment on eternal life is to be paid in full at the return of Jesus Christ. Not before, not secretly. And that is marked by the Feast of Trumpets, picturing the second coming of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of his saints. Now, at the return of Jesus Christ, the saints will truly be born again. That's when they'll be glorified and receive eternal life. Now, 1 Thessalonians 4 says, we will be resurrected at the sound of the last trumpet. Those who have God's Spirit, those saints, will be resurrected at the last trumpet. As Jesus Christ descends, they'll meet him in the air. And at this point, the saints will no longer be at risk of death. We read that. Remember in Revelation 20, verse 6, the second death will have no more power. That is when you will receive, or the saints will receive, eternal life. Be an immortal being. No more fear of dying. No more pain. And at this point, the saints will have no more risk of death because they will have already experienced their judgment period during this current age. And 1 Peter 4:17 talks about that. It says, judgment is now upon the household of God. Right now, this is our judgment period. We're going through our judgment period. God is evaluating us. The way we live our lives, he's watching. He sees. The angels are watching, whom we are hoping and will govern someday. We will rule over. We will judge angels. They're watching. What kind of rulers are we going to have? Are those rulers of ours going to be gentle, loving, merciful towards us as angels? Are they going to be cruel? Well, they won't be cruel. It's kind of a trick question because God's not going to allow cruel people into the kingdom. But the angels are watching. They want to know. And at that point, at the resurrection, or if you happen to live still be alive at the time Jesus Christ returns, that transformation, we will finally be begotten as sons or daughters of God. And at that point, Jesus Christ, he will arrive and he will assume leadership. Okay, this earth, it's, you know, he's in control of everything, but he's not actively leading the earth right now. It's under the sway of the wicked one. And he's going to say, okay, I'm taking over. Enough. Enough. Let me show you people how this is to be done. I'm going to show you. You've been trying ever since Adam and Eve tried to do it their own way. And it doesn't work. You don't have the way within yourself to do it. You can't do it on your own. This resurrection to eternal life, that is what is in store for us if we develop holy, righteous character, if we continue overcoming. We don't turn into angels when we die. We have the incredible potential to be glorified alongside the Father and Son, to be eternal, to receive eternal life, to live and be in the God family. And eventually, every single knee will bow to Jesus Christ. It's going to happen. Now, it's up to us to determine, are we going to do it willingly or are we going to do it unwillingly? We have that choice. We don't have to bow to Jesus willingly. But if we do it unwillingly, we're not going to be around for very long. So every knee will bow. But the only way for the kingdom of God to multiply on earth, for mankind to experience true reconciliation to their God, is for Satan and his influence to go away. And so we have this next benchmark in God's plan. We have the Feast of Atonement. The Feast of Atonement. And that is a festival that pictures Satan being bound for 1,000 years. Mankind won't be reconciled to God at this time. But the Day of Atonement marks when the author of sin will be removed and mankind will receive an opportunity for reconciliation to God, those who are still alive in the millennium. Satan's kingdom will be put down. Now, as seen in the Feast of Tabernacles, that wonderful time every single year, the next 1,000 years, the millennium, will be a time of peace and restoration of God's intended lifestyle for humanity. People will be able to see, this is how you're supposed to live. Look at this. You're over here using things the wrong way. I didn't intend you to drink milk from almonds. Come on. I'm just kidding. But whatever the case may be, he's going to show you, this isn't what I intended. This is the way. Walk you in it. And we'll be there with the saints ruling alongside Jesus Christ on earth, under Christ, under his authority, but alongside him in preparation for a latter resurrection of the bulk of humanity. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 8, please. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. Romans 8 verse 15, there's that scripture that talks about the spirit of adoption I was talking about earlier. Romans chapter 8 verse 18. Paul says, I consider the sufferings of this present time, remember, persecutions, tribulation, whatever. I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. That is why all this whole earth is here. This is a cradle for mankind to grow into the family of God. It's experiencing birth pangs. God has a plan. It's being carried out. It will be carried out. We can either be on board or not, but it's going to happen. And these verses look forward to the time when Jesus Christ has returned to put all things under his feet and has destroyed those who destroy the earth. And at this time in the plan, Earth will be restored to its intended glory and beauty, and it will be ruled by perfect rulers who love God, who will nurture the earth, who will teach people this is how you're supposed to live with each other. This is how you're supposed to live with your God. This is how you worship. This is the right way. And then finally, will be, in God's plan, the eighth day, or the last great day, when the great white throne judgment, or sometimes we call it the second resurrection, or the general resurrection, will take place. And the billions of people who died, billions and billions, conservative estimates say 50 to 70 billion, some other estimates, people that believe in longer history of man's life, say 120 billion people have died. Either way, it's a lot of billion. And all those billions of people who have died, not knowing the truth about God, not knowing the truth about Jesus Christ, will be resurrected to physical life. Ezekiel 37 shows us it's not a spiritual life, it's a physical resurrection. And then the bulk of humanity will experience a true opportunity to be reconciled to their God. And you could reference Joel chapter 2, verse 28. It talks about all flesh, not just Israel. All flesh. All flesh. God is not a respecter of persons. Acts talks about that. The book of Acts, I think it's verse chapter 10, where the scripture talks about Cornelius, and Peter says, I understand that God is not a respecter of persons, but he's happy with all who, maybe we'll just turn there so I don't misquote this, Acts chapter 10, verse, let's see, I think it's 30, Acts chapter 10, verse, oh, 34, I'm sorry, Acts 10, 34, Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive God shows no partiality. In every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness, it doesn't matter if you're male, female, black, white, Jew, Greek, Gentile, whatever. Whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Creator. And this is the time of the second resurrection. This will truly be the last great day and the real beginning of eternity for mankind. You know, Passover is kind of the beginning of God's plan for physical mankind. But the last great day is the last great day of physical mankind, because after that, it's eternity. And that's really the starting point. And that's why it talks about at the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, around about verse 7 through 9, it says, eye hasn't seen nor ear heard the things which God has prepared for those who love him. We cannot comprehend it. We have no idea. Because the best things we can think of can be burned up. They can be destroyed by moth or flame or rust or stolen. Isn't that amazing? So these things are going to happen. And once God extends an invitation, it is up to us to respond. He'll never force us. We have free will and will have free will right until the last day. And it's always been that way. These two ways, right? Life versus death. I set before you life and death. Choose. Blessings, cursing. Choose. Two trees. Remember those sermons. Choose these two trees. Way of give, way of get. Which way are you going to choose? Book of Proverbs talks about Proverbs 3. There's these two paths. Path to life, path to death. Choose. It's always a choice. Always a choice. God wants us to choose. Maybe we could just turn now to Philippians 2. I had mentioned that scripture earlier. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. We'll begin to wrap up now. Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was or is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, meaning existing as God, didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God, meaning didn't consider it necessary to cling on to it. He didn't feel anything was being taken away or stolen from him. But, notice, made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Verse 9. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, talking about the angels, of those on earth, talking about anyone alive when Jesus Christ returns, and those under the earth, talking about all those who are resurrected when Jesus Christ returns, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every knee will bow. Every single person will have to answer. We each will have to answer for our conduct. If our husband is in the church, our wife, our children, whatever, we have to answer for ourselves. We don't answer for someone else. Said it many times. I hope Madison, when she comes to an age where she understands God's plan, I hope she recognizes that she has done things which have brought her out of alignment with her Creator. I hope she recognizes that. I hope she remembers different things we've taught her, and I hope she repents and turns to God and says, hey, this is an amazing plan. I want to be there. Me wanting that doesn't mean she'll be there. I hope she does make the right choices. But every one of us has to make that choice. And if you're sitting here today, God's granting you VIP access, which is pretty cool. Hey, I want you to be in the upper echelons. I want you to be up in the top government positions of my kingdom. I don't want you to be a toilet bowl cleaner. I am going to prepare you, give you all the experiences, develop every bit of holy, righteous character that needs to be developed in you. Not always going to be easy. I'll give you everything that you can't even imagine. Stick it out. I'm going to give it all to you. Whatever your weaknesses are, you think, well, I can't handle that. I can't manage one city, let alone 100 cities. I can't even manage a town, a precinct. God will give the power. He'll give the ability. Stick it out. That's why we need to keep this framework in our minds when things get difficult. So we remember, this is what's in store for us. What an awesome plan. You know, there's 8 billion, roughly, people in the world today. Out of that 8 billion, 2.3 billion, roughly 31% of people in the world claim to be Christians. The majority of these people believe in heaven or hell. They think, well, I'm either going to sit on a cloud, I'm going to burn forever. If I'm lucky, maybe I'll get a chance to just go to purgatory for a few thousand years, and hopefully someone prays for me. It's not what their Bibles say. Let's go to Luke 6:46. Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Luke 6:46, it says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things I say? Many people believe in God, but they don't believe God. They don't believe his plan, what he says to do. No, it's not just about obedience. It's because he has a plan. It's because he wants people to lovingly, willingly submit to him because they see this great plan and they want to be a part of it. Don't you people want eternal life, he says? No, not everybody does, because they don't want to be subject. Man, God's not calling the whole world now. Nowhere does Scripture say everyone is being judged now. Scripture does say the church is a little flock. It does say that in the book of Luke. That flock is being judged now. Those of us who have been called and have chosen to take Christ's sacrifice upon us, we're being judged now. But the majority of mankind will be judged in a little over 1,000 years from now. God is calling the weak of the world to put to shame the mighty, so that in his presence no flesh should glory. So I'll just mention that God is giving an early opportunity for some of us now to overcome, but with a much greater reward. And I'll reference for you Ephesians 5, verse 15 through 17. Ephesians 5, verse 15 through 17. And it talks about, don't be unwise. Be wise, redeem the time, understand what the will of the Lord is. What is the will of the Lord? The will of the Lord is for mankind to fulfill their spiritual potential and their purpose. And the purpose for mankind is to develop holy, righteous character and to ultimately be born as spirit beings into the family of God. So we're only given so much time on earth. 20 years? 40 years? 60? 80? 90? What are we doing with the time we've been given? Well, hopefully we're using that time to cultivate a meaningful relationship with each other and with our Creator. As we go through this Holy Day plan and practice it every single year. So you and I are being called. You and I know God's plan for mankind and his purpose. And as much as depends on us, let's respond to that calling. Let's do whatever we can to live up to the incredible potential that God has for us.